wanted to preach this here at Odenton. I guess I'm taking this opportunity, but I've looked at my what I'm teaching you, and I guess I can kind of spin it into it. So the topic that we've been going through is really Baptist distinctives, and that we've been looking at just this acrostic Baptist, and in that, we've been spending some time and laboring on biblical authority. And I'm just trying to take a deep dive in there, bring out as much information that I can find and think through and just share it with you. And in that biblical authority, we've been talking recently about divine revelation, that God spoke, and there is a method of how he did that. And that we were able to look at that and see how he's done that, and even see a little bit of how he's gotten us the Bible. And we'll talk more about that probably next week, about inspiration and preservation. But today, I want to take a little side quest, so to speak, and talk a little bit about interpretation, and just kind of dip our toes in the water of sorts of how to interpret a passage. And in that, I have today just a message that I was able to preach at in Sioux Falls, where I was at last week. And I just want to go through there, and I'm going to hit some of those mechanics as I just preach this message, okay? So understand, I'm gonna take maybe a little higher approach in there, that hey, I'm going to point out some things of why I brought it to our attention and mention that, as well as just sharing the heart of this passage, okay? So there's those two different aspects there that I want to bring to you today. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. So Luke chapter 15. When you come to a passage of Scripture, it's good to know there's a series to it, that oftentimes chapter number 15, it's built upon chapter number 14 and things before that. So just pointing that and noting that. And Jesus, in the book of Luke, he's really bringing out a couple. There's Luke, the author, which is also important to know who's writing it, and because he has this viewpoint. He's writing it and he's sharing a couple different things that Jesus, he's very much the Son of Man, that he would notice Jesus. Luke's a physician, so he would notice different things that other people wouldn't notice. That there is a lady, or there's a person with a foot problem, and he noticed their ankle bone. That Jesus specifically restored that. Or Luke would notice the different things with leprosy, and he would notice how Jesus would bring them back, and he would be more doctoral in his descriptions. And in that, he's really showing that Jesus, he was the Son of Man, that it was, he was there, he was very tangible, he was very personal, like he was a person. And he would explain that. So it's good to know the author, and it's good to know just a couple different things about him. Well, in this, Jesus, it talks through some parables. And he's explaining different things and going back and forth with different people. He talked to his disciples for a little bit, and then he'll notice Pharisees and talk to them, and he'll go back and forth. So Luke chapter 15, he's doing something that typically people don't do, is that he talks to publicans and sinners. Now, I appreciate Pastor Lacombe because he'll go and he will explain what certain words is, and pretty recently he explained what the word publican meant. And to boil it down, it'd be a tax extortioner. Somebody that would say, hey, it says that you owe $100. Like, I've done the calculations myself. This W-2 really works it out that I owe $50. And the TurboTax says, actually, it's $100, if you get what I'm talking about. And you're like, I don't see this. And the tax extortioner says, well, since you're arguing with me, that price actually went up a little bit more. that was a daily rate, and the day has passed. Sorry, buddy. And it's $150 now. And then you got wise and you're like, okay, I'm going to stop arguing with you because you have the force of the big guy there. Okay, I'm gonna pay you $150 to get you away quicker. That's the kind of the publican. That's the person that he was. There's a reason why people did not want to go with him. There was a reason that people did not want to be seen with the publican. But on the second hand, Jesus is talking to sinners. And definitions are very important to biblical interpretation. just a couple weeks ago, Micheline and I and Brother Evan, my wife, we were going to Baltimore, and we were arguing with somebody about interpretation is what it boiled down to. And it was because they did not have the correct definition of some words. When Jesus says whole world, it means the whole world. when Jesus says all, it truly means all. But when you get into the nitty-gritty of things, and the passage says Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't mean Jews and the people that were in the region that were classifies it as Gentiles that were also Jewish. That doesn't work. That's not in the definition at all. And in fact, if you go like that, then you're saying the Jewish Jews and the Gentile Jews. What? That doesn't make sense. It's just definitions are important. Well, when you come to this passage and you see a publican, a tax extortioner, and then another person as a sinner, okay, what is he getting across there? A sinner would be somebody that is known by sin. So everybody in here is technically a sinner. When we boil it down, when we look at it, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God, either by lying, either by worse sins. We have this rating in our mindset. that lying's just bottom of the shelf, that even a child can accomplish it. But stealing, that's a little bit higher. We have our own, tier list of lying, of sins. But as they would look at this, it's somebody that was defined by sin. That you would look at this person and you would say, oof, that person made some choices in their life. And you could see the wear and tear on their body, so to speak. You could see the ink that has been placed all over, and they've messed up their life. And you could see it, that they have more piercings than that should be legally allowed. they have weighed down their head, and they now walk with a hunch because of the piercings on their face. Okay? Those kind of people. And Jesus, he's talking to them. And, you know, the Pharisees, they seem to have a problem with that. You look at Luke 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. So I'm going to give you a little pointer here. That word receiveth, we're going to see that again later on in the passage. So just a little note there in your mind. We're going to see that. But they have a problem. The Pharisees, the people that should know better, the people that know some scripture at the very least, have memorized long portions of scripture as well as the Jewish law and everything. These are the people that should know better. And the scribes, the ones that wrote it out, they should know better. And they're looking at Jesus and they're seeing, this doesn't make sense. At least, let me use a finance word. This isn't reconciling in my brain. That Jesus, this famous guy, at least what they're looking at, he's talking to these lowly people. What is going on here? And which is a good conflict for them to think through. Why in the world would Jesus talk to them? So I figured in my mindset, trying to think what they would have thought, trying to place myself in their shoes, which is oftentimes where you get good application, is when you place yourself in other people's shoes in the passage, that you kind of start understanding what they're thinking, because you might address certain things. Well, the Pharisees, what they're thinking, they're not necessarily thinking Jesus is God in this moment, and they're not thinking Jesus is the Messiah they're looking for. They're not thinking these things. They're thinking, this guy is a very famous orator. He speaks very well. But I cannot believe that he is speaking to those people. And the thought that I came to was, why is this famous man dealing with these infamous people? They're known for what they do. Tax collectors and sinners. The stay away people. Why is Jesus talking to them? And I think their conclusion is, he's a fraud. I think that's their conclusion, that they're struggling in their mind is, this guy is one of them. That he's also a liar. But let's think of it in a step a little bit higher as a Christian, as somebody that understands why does a holy God deal with such unholy people? Because he loves them. It's simple. He loves them and seeks for them to be restored. And that's the conclusion I come to when I read scripture, is that this isn't a problem to me. I don't think this is a problem to you. Why Jesus would talk to the tattooed person that's wrecked their lives, or the alcoholic that's hurt themselves and hurt others. Why would Jesus talk to them? Because he loves them and seeks for them to be restored. Now, I understand that biblically. I've seen passages of scripture. John 3:16 makes easy to make sense. However, the educated people in this passage, the publicans and the scribes, not the publicans, I'm sorry, the Pharisees and the scribes, they look at it and they couldn't get it in their mind. So Jesus, he does what he does, and he addresses their heart problem. And he goes specifically into these parables, which is a good thing to note. Whenever you're reading a passage, there is purpose behind what Jesus does. That Jesus, oftentimes, he contradicts what the people are thinking to show them, you don't understand God. You don't understand how God works. That Jesus oftentimes contradicts what they're thinking. So he does this, and he speaks to them in a parable. And I like using this phrase that when I teach children, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus is about to talk about sheep, which they would understand, to teach them something about God or heaven or something about themselves that they don't get. Well, he's going to do this. Starting at verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I tried to think through what the problem was that Jesus was bringing to them. And I'm just bringing this to you to kind of help you in your studying process. When you approach scripture, and when you're thinking, you know what, I need to understand this scripture, there might be more than just a surface level read. It would be very beneficial for you to sit down and write some things out and to try to think the thoughts of everybody in the passage. What is Jesus trying to get across here? So I was thinking, okay, they would understand what a shepherd does. They have this understanding that this is, they know about sheep. They have this understanding, this job. I have never wanted to be a shepherd. I have difficulties accepting dogs and cats in my life, you know, let alone sheep. I couldn't fathom that. But I sat down and I just tried to think, what would a shepherd be like? What would a shepherd owning 100 sheep, what would that be like? And then I thought about it as the finance man. If I had 100 sheep and I lost one, and I was instead telling people that I only had 99 sheep, that's not as impressive. Like, truth be told, that's not as impressive. When somebody comes and asks you, hey, how many sheep that you have? And you respond with, I have 99 sheep. The first question that comes out of their mouth is, why don't you have 100? It's not an impressive milestone, is the conclusion that I came to. As I'm looking at this passage as the mindset of a finance person is, man, the numbers aren't good if it's 99. You know how powerful it is to see, or how awesome it is when you look at your bank account and it's this much, and then you add that $1 that tips the scales and it expands. You're like, yes, I'm at triple digits. I'm at quadruple digits. That first time that you got $100 as a child, you're like, yes, this is something. But 99 is just not something yet. That's at least what I'm coming to. My conclusion in my mind, 99 is not a good number. Nobody has a big celebration when they turn 11, but they do when they turn 10, because they just reached double digits. Newspapers don't call you when you're at your 99th birthday, but they certainly call you when you're at your 100th birthday. And that's what comes to my mind. There's value, is what I'm getting across. There's value in just one. And Jesus, he knows that there's value in just one soul. It's often put that Jesus, he would have died on the cross for just one person. If only one person in all of history accepted him as Savior, he would have done it. There's value in just one. I'm bringing out some side application here is what I'm doing. These are truths that you know. And I'm bringing it to you because and for a couple different reasons, but that is something that he's trying to drill, is make sure they get that, because he's going to make a comparison in just a second. Well, that he brings that sheep, and he brings it to them, to that the party. He's excited for a lot of different reasons. When you lose something like that, it is both. Let me phrase this right. It's both alive and dead at the same time, because you don't know. There's the potential of you finding it, but it's also the potential of you never finding it ever again. You lose your keys in your cushions in your couch. There is the potential of you finding it someday, but it's also the potential of you never finding it ever again. And it's a double whammy, because the reality is that it's lost, but there's also this spark of curiosity. What can it be found? Can it be found? So when the man goes out there and he looks for his sheep, he has both of that in his mind. He needs to know. He needs to know if the sheep died. Well, think of it. If the sheep is dead, he needs to track down what killed it, because what's not to say that this sheep is, or the next 99 sheep aren't going to be targeted. He needs to know. So he goes out there, and in the distance he sees this white little puffball. And he's excited, because he has confirmed his sheep is alive, that his sheep was just not wise, is what he finds out. So he goes over there, and he gets his sheep and restores. He calls his neighbors, the people that maybe that were watching his sheep, and he's rejoicing. And Jesus makes this point, you know, that man isn't throwing a party for the 99 sheep that never wandered away. That man is throwing a party for that one sheep that has been returned. And he's pointing that out, that there is a celebration that occurs in heaven when just one sinner repents over the 99 that don't need any repentance. Now, Jesus is also pointing something out here in this passage, and I think it's the people that he's talking to, that he's bringing up the just people, that there's an underlying, it's actually because y'all are self-righteous, it's just underlying that it's there. That he's bringing this, like, this is simple stuff that you should know. I think there's just an underlying tone in that these people, these Pharisees and scribes, if they take an honest look at themselves, they're going to find themselves to be just sinners. And we're all just sinners. And I'm just pointing those things out as we're going on. Well, Jesus, he doesn't leave it at just one parable. He gives them three to kind of, I think there's a method that he's doing. He's kind of sucking them in. He's just drawing them in, like, okay, like that makes sense. He's trying to get them to agree a little bit more and lower their guards. Because can you imagine that Jesus, like, okay, you have verse 3, I'm sorry, you have verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, and Jesus, verse 3, stop murmuring, you wicked sinner. Like, he could have done that because he knew, but instead he took a kind of approach and just drew them in. Well, the second, on verse 8, the second parable is this. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found a piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So he gives a second parable to kind of, I think, broaden the range a little bit, that he includes somebody else that they wouldn't relate to as much. Like, yes, they have a wife. And maybe it's a little bit of a trap for them for a second, is that they don't realize that Jesus is referring to them, and that it kind of loosens the target, because the next one, he's really gonna nail them down. But the second parable, it's not as to them, so maybe it's a little bit of a safety net for them. But you know, I'm just trying to think big picture. When you're going through passages of scripture, you ought to think big picture also. Is that there's a big thing that Jesus is really trying to get across here too. But in this, he brings up a woman. And let me explain this particularly. There's actually a disagreement. When you look at commentaries, which you ought to look at commentaries, those are important. Well, what are some things that other people come across? There's actually a disagreement what these pieces of silver are. So I'm going to talk to you about both of them, but I'm going to bring it back together, okay? So they think, or the commentaries, they think, okay, maybe it's just 10 pieces of silver, which you would all understand. You misplace a piece of silver, it's important, it makes sense. But on the opposite side is maybe it's a valuable necklace. And this piece of silver, it's a silver necklace or something, and this, you have to have all 10 pieces, and it's a very special thing. So this is one of the possibilities that they're talking about. So this very special necklace that this lady would wear, a piece of like pop right off. So somewhere along her living, and maybe her friend points it out to her, like, hey, you're missing a piece on your necklace. What? Oh no! She looks down, starts panicking. Oh no, maybe it's down here. And they search their whole house. And like, hey, can you go to the market and you go check for me? Because I was just there recently. Can you go to the well? I was just there. Maybe she's trying to coordinate fixing this, finding that piece. And then she goes home and she starts sweeping her house meticulously. Well, that's where it converges back together, is that the lady maybe with the 10 silver pieces, she needs all 10 to buy what she was going to buy. That without it, it's a detriment. She can't get what she was going to get. So both cases, there's value. And in this sweeping, she finds it. And hey, let me tell you about a big picture here. There's a picture of Jesus in this moment, that Jesus wasn't afraid to sweep around in the dirt to rescue one of us. That he wasn't afraid to mingle with the dirt, so to speak, to come here on earth with lowly people and attach to some of us. He wasn't afraid to do that. I think there's just a beautiful picture there that I'm just calling to our attention. Well, in this process, this lady finds this piece of silver, and she calls up her friends, the ones that were concerned. Hey, I found this. This is awesome. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna throw a little get together. Okay, come on over. We'll have some rice and beans. You know, you're excited because the problem is gone, and you found what she was looking for. So the second parable ends with this statement. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he's pointing out this. In heaven, they celebrate. That's what he's pointing out. Is that, remember, he's bringing this for a purpose. That Jesus is talking to publicans and he's talking to sinners for that they would be restored. And he's saying, hey, in heaven, they're happy. And underlying, why can't you? Why can't you be happy for this soul? And that's what he's pointing out here. Well, in all, all of their denseness, because, you know, Pharisees, when you're puffed up with knowledge and understanding, there's a level of thick-headedness. he brings in a third parable to kind of weave into their thoughts. And this is where, when I pointed out that word receiveth earlier, this is where it's going to return. And I know I'm running, I have a little bit of time left. Let me read to you this parable. I'm going to make some comments here and there. I think you know this parable. I think most of you understand it. But verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give to me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided it unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be a want. So this is the kind of person that we'd say he wrecked his life. He had so much potential, he could have done so much, but he wrecked his life, and so to say, he has the tattoos and piercings to prove it. Okay? I'm just using it in our vernacular. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. This is the point of no return. Like, he forsook his land. And he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's looking at the food that the pigs are about to eat. And this is a big disgrace to him. This would be a Jewish person that they would be relating with. That this would be a huge disgrace, let alone eating pigs, but eating pigs' food. A big disgrace. And it's come to that point where he's like, I'm jealous of this pig's food. That's messed up. Verse 17, and when he came to himself. Now, I didn't mention this earlier. That idea of came to himself, earlier, it's been using this passage, this word, repentance and repentance. And when you look at that word, specifically in the Greek, it's metanoio, which literally means afterthought. So when somebody looks at his past actions, look at his outcome, looks at it, and he looks at it and says, I messed up, and I want to turn away from that. That's the idea of repentance, is that you turn away, but also you sat there and you thought about your current situation and said, I messed up, where you have that afterthought. He's pointing this out, that afterthought, when he came to himself. It sounds like he has afterthought, that he had a revelation of, this was a terrible idea. And he said, how many hired servants my fathers had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he said, he's just, man, where I'm at right now is awful. If I could just have a little bit of mercy in my father's eyes, a little bit of grace, that I could just be called one of his servants, that would be better from where I'm at. He's reached a low, which is oftentimes where we need to reach before somebody can get saved. And he arose, verse 20, and he came to his father. And this is a great picture of Jesus Christ right here. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father is wanting people to repent. And the son that was there, he's already made the long journey to come there. And the father is ready to reach out and hug him and embrace him. And he ran out there and met him. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, this is what Jesus restores people to right here. The father says unto his servants, bring him the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He brings him to a place of royalty, back into the family, beyond what he was expecting. And bring hither the fatted calf, and to kill, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. he was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. And oftentimes that's the end of the prodigal son in a lot of people's teaching. But verse 25, this is the problem in the passage. And Jesus is, again, using it for the Pharisees and the scribes. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things, oh, I'm sorry, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And just imagine with me, he comes back from his day of shepherding, like, what is this? There's a party going on? And maybe there's a little bit of in his heart, like, and they didn't invite me? How come I didn't know about this? 26, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath, here's that word again, received him safe and sound. The servant seems to be happy. And he comes like, hey, this is what happened. Praise the Lord, your brother's back. This is not the response that should have been happening. Verse 28, and he was angry, and he would not go in. Now, this is a great shame to the father, that his son wouldn't go in for this, wouldn't support his father's decision. That's a great shame. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither hath transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. I imagine in my mind a full-grown man throwing a fit. That's what I am imagining as I'm going through. It's good to imagine things when you come to Scripture, is try to play it out in your mind. But verse 30 really drives home the point that Jesus is trying to make. But as soon as this thy son was come, he doesn't call him his brother. He says, it's your son. As soon as your son is back, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed him for the fatted calf. He's looking at his dad with accusation and saying, he ruined it. He soiled it. Why are you bringing him back? That's a bad deal. Yeah. That Jesus made a bad trade. This was God on the cross for us. He made a bad trade. Like, look at yourself. Look at the reality. It's like, we're dirt people. We come to know in Genesis how we were formed is that we're just dirt. Sinful dirt. Yet he made that trade. He made that trade. The problem in the passage is that Pharisaical heart, when we look at other dirt people and we evaluate, they're much more wicked than I ever was. And the people that look like they need Jesus the most are oftentimes the people that need Jesus the most. That's the reality of it, is that those people that look like they need Jesus are the ones that need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus, obviously. But oftentimes we develop standards when we come to witnessing. And that's the problem in the passage, is that the Pharisees, they have standards that God himself doesn't have. And the heart of the message is, attacking the Pharisaical heart, is that people need Jesus, and you shouldn't have a standard of which people that you talk to. Even that person that looks like they've wrecked their life, they need to know Jesus too. And that's our task, is that we go and share the gospel. When you come to these kind of passages like that, you ought to spend the time learning to interpret it, because I guarantee you, you're not going to look at the prodigal son the same way anymore. It's not about the prodigal. It's about the younger brother. It's about the other brother, the one that was content being severed from his brother and was happy and was angry for restoration. Don't be that. That's my encouragement for us, even today, is devote ourselves to not be that brother. We'll be closer to what Jesus wants of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for this time that we were able to get into Scripture. And I pray that I was able to teach both sides of it clearly. That teaching side of how to interpret and both and the other side of, hey, we need to witness to people. Even those that look like they need it. Lord, help us in that. Help us be faithful to that. I pray that you truly bless our time in this morning service. And I pray that it's not too much preaching today. I pray that we can accept with all our hearts what you have to say to us even today. We love you. Thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.